The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
Hello, everybody. Man, that was awesome. The worship was awesome, and the video was really good, really well done, which is, I mean, that's the passage I have tonight. So we can kind of just hang out now. No, I'm looking forward to getting the text. It's going to be awesome. So yeah, we're going to be in Jude, the whole retreat, and just walk through every verse. I was actually thinking about this while I was backstage during one of the songs. I was reminded, so I've worked here full-time in youth ministry since 2006, worked some summers as a summer staff before that, but there was a three-year period of time where I was a part-time student pastor, and I don't know what brought to my mind, but I remembered the first event that I did as a student pastor, had all the youth together, and I don't know where I got this idea from, but we played this game called we played this game called Baby Bird. I'm feeling dumber by the second. Actually, I changed my mind. I don't want to share the story, and so the game was, and we decided it would be good for the rising sixth graders to participate. And so the game was like the sixth grade, and it was these two twin boys, and they laid down on these tarps, and we took gallons of Hershey syrup and put it, it filled these bowls, and then dumped bags of gummy worms into the Hershey syrup. You see where this is going, don't you, right? Like, guilty? Okay. And so then, yeah, another kid, another human being, would come and with just their mouth, get the worms out, and then drop it into the other kid's mouth. This is a game. This is for fun, so they can get to know each other. And whichever team ate the most gummy worms, well, I mean, just everybody lost. Especially me, because I thought it's hilarious. All the other kids were laughing. The kids that were playing, I thought were laughing. Turns out that's how they cry. And just phone call for moms. And I found myself like sitting on the wrong side of the pastor's desk. Like, so explain this game to me. Well, sir, it's called Baby Birds. Idiot. So don't do that. That's got nothing to do with anything. But so at that, I was finishing up college when I was at that church, and while I was in college, or maybe it was the beginning of seminary, I don't remember, but I watched, did y'all ever see the show Band of Brothers? Now, I watched through that. I've only ever watched through it once, and I binge watched it. My roommate had it on DVD, and you know, it's not something you watch for entertainment. It's super sobering and realistic, and I mean, I was sucked into the story and the reality of it and the characters that you're following through the show. And at the end of episodes, they'd actually have the actual soldier that character represents sharing bits of their story. I mean, that was super sobering. And the episode that always stands out the most in my mind was an episode called Why We Fight. If you're not familiar with it, it's you're following these soldiers through their tour of World War II. And the episode of Why We Fight is when they've come across, and you followed them for a long time now, and they've come across a concentration camp. And it's just, you know, I don't even know where they found the people to act, or I think it was before, it would have been like CGI, but I mean, these people were on the brink of death, starving to death, they've been tortured, and everything about that episode, man, it's gut-wrenching because you're seeing like the effects of the torture that they've been through, the mistreatment, the oppression. And I remember it stirring in me, you know, just weird feelings, right? Like I remember being so moved with compassion for them and like wanting them to get the help that they need and get food and get medical care and back to their families. But there was also this part of me where my blood was rising, where I wanted to attack, right? Like I wanted to fight on their behalf, the people that would do that to them and stop them from ever being able to do that again, right? And I think when we come to this passage and we see Jude say, hey, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There should be both those feelings within us. Like the compassion of, the people that we're contending for, like those that God would entrust us with to share the gospel with, to disciple, to teach them how to study the word and pursue Christ, and they themselves evangelize and disciple and to become lifelong followers of Christ, like compassion for them, but also that the times when our blood needs to rise, when there are those who would attack the church, when there are those who would come in with false teaching and spiritually abuse or molest the children that God has given to us to protect. I don't use those words lightly. That's intentional, because that's what it is. And we should see it for what it is. That's a sobering call. And we should be so motivated by both the compassion and the desire to defend and to keep and to protect and to guard that which God has entrusted us. First for us, first for you, and then for those that God has entrusted you with. So let's read. We're just going to cover the first three verses tonight. So that'll take about 55 minutes. All right. Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So he introduces himself as Jude, and we know this is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, I'm the brother of James. James, which at this point, would have been the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But it is interesting because he introduces himself as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he was a humble dude, but I don't think this was about like him not wanting to cash in his credentials as the half-brother of Jesus. I think for Jude, why he says it the way he says it and how it then applies to us is, for Jude, this is all about identity. It's all about identity. It's all about him knowing that his primary connection to Jesus is that he is servant and Jesus is his God. Jesus is his Lord and his master. That Jesus is the one who bought him, who saved him, who redeemed him, who forgave him. And that takes priority over the biological connection that he has to Jesus. It's all about identity. He's saying that's the foundation from which I then serve the Lord and serve his church. Servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. And I think he's extending that idea, because what he says next is he's telling us our identity, right? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It's no mistake that God takes up so much real estate in the New Testament saying things like this to us through his apostles, through writers of epistles like this. He wants us to know. He wants us to think correctly about our relationship to him and how we should view him and how we should view ourselves and other believers. It's so important. I mean, just think in your mind, opposed to some other part of your body, right? Like, I don't know why I do that to myself. Think with me. Like all the different places where, in the greetings of all these epistles, what do they say? Like reminding him, and you're loved by God. You're called by God. God's mercy and grace rest on you. How many places it just tells us who we are because of our relationship with Christ. Why does God do that? Man, we need that reminder. We need that encouragement. If we're going to do what he's about to call us to do in contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, if we're going to do that effectively, then we first need to have this foundation under our feet from which we then move forward. He wants us to know who we are. And so an application for a retreat like this, I just think, man, for you, like you spend weekend and week out teaching this to your students, reminding your students of these truths. Whether that's Wednesday night and you're preaching the sermon, or small group session and you're breaking down the text, or fielding questions, or Sunday school, like whatever it is, like you're doing this. And so now I just want to pause and encourage you, like, man, allow the Word of God to minister to you. Like whatever outside noise right now would fight for your attention, whatever would bring doubt into your mind, whatever personal failure or struggle or stress would rip your attention away from what God wants to do in the next few minutes, man, just, man, fight for this. Let God tell you how he sees you, what he says to be true about you, how he feels about you. Man, I love the way this is worded. You see it? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I'm going to try to read my notes. I'm not good at that, but I'm going to try it. The called. This is the effective work of God through the gospel to bring us to repentance and faith. This goes way past an invitation. God has brought us into a saving relationship with himself. God came to us when we could not go to him, not only as the human race at large, but to you specifically. If you are a believer, it is because he called you. In his kindness, he brought you to salvation. Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. He has gifted it to you because he loves you. You are loved by God, and you are loved by him while you are still a sinner. While you were in your sin, rebellious and only deserving of wrath, he chose to rescue you. Listen to Romans 8, 29 and 30, because it's awesome. The whole chapter is awesome. I'm only going to read these two verses, but they're awesome. Listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, he, God, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I think it was Martin Luther, he referred to this as the golden chain of redemption. And you cannot break it. No one can break this chain. God chose to love you before the foundation of the earth. That is beautiful truth. I'm going to do it. I told myself I wasn't going to do it. I'm going to do it. Turn to Ephesians 1. I can't help it. Listen to this. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inherent, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's how God sees you. That's how he loves you. And I know, no doubt, in this room, there's people who fall on different sides of what the word predestined mean, right? And then, unfortunately, it's this thing that's become divisive in the church, and it shouldn't be. It's this beautiful truth. And however you view it, I think what we could all agree upon is it at the bare minimum, it means this. It means that when we couldn't get to God, he came to rescue us. That he chose to love you. That's beautiful. Man, to believe that about yourself, to pause, like, you are not primarily a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a student pastor or a Sunday school teacher or whatever else. Primarily, you are the object of the divine, steadfast, loyal, covenantal, never-ending love of God. That's what he says. He says, you're the beloved in God the Father. Love the way he says that. He says it intentionally that way. Like, there's some translations that take beloved and say, dear friend. Don't throw out the whole translation. Just go ahead and write in there, this should say beloved. It means so much more. To be the beloved. What's he saying? Who does God the Father call beloved in the Gospels? That's right, Jesus, his son. It's his beloved son. It's talking about this eternal love that exists within the triune Godhead. It's eternal, it's perfect, it's unblemished. Nothing can ever break that. God the Father loves the Son. He's his beloved Son. And now what he's saying is, in God, you're the beloved. You've been brought into the middle of that love. You're the object of God's steadfast love. It's amazing. That's who you are. That's the foundation from which we do everything. He's called us. He loves us. And do you see the next one? We're kept. We're kept by God for Jesus. And some translations say by, but really the force seems to be here that we're kept for Jesus. And I think he says it that way for a reason. It just blows my mind. I don't know how many times have I said that phrase already. My mind clearly is no longer in my skull, right? Like, this is unbelievable. He says, man, we're kept by God. That he's about to tell us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're to guard it. We're to protect it. We're to fight for it. And before he tells us to do that, you know what he tells us? Oh, that's what I do for you. I keep you. I guard you. I contend for you. Why? So he can present you blameless to his son on that day. Which is just awesome on both sides. That God is keeping us. He's guarding us. He's not letting us go. And that we're such the possession, like this prized possession, that Jesus takes joy in receiving us. It's this gift. It's a picture that God is gifting us to his son. That's unreal. We were sinners. I'm the knucklehead who said, yeah, let's, you know what? Let's play the baby bird game. I deserve all kinds of things. Love, being kept, receiving mercy and peace. I don't deserve that, but it's what we have. And because of that, it's who we are. It's who we are. It doesn't matter that I see myself as a knucklehead. This is how God sees me. That's my identity. That's the foundation from which I serve my church, students, my family. Oh, I forgot to stay out of my notes. Beloved, this is not just a general affection that God has for his creation. This is his special love for those he saves. His steadfast love, his loving kindness, his loyal covenant-keeping love. It goes deeper than affection. It is affectionate for sure. It just goes to deeper levels of his unchanging will and decree. We are brought right into the middle of the love that exists in and towards the person of the triune God. Listen to this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, right? Called, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He'll protect you. He'll guard you. He'll contend for you. God, by his power and will, keeps us safe in Christ through all of life's trials, temptations, and satanic schemes. He guards us. He contends for us. We get to share in this grace of God for ourselves and others. These awesome paradoxes in the Bible, right? Because listen to the end of Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Who's keeping who? Yeah, he's keeping us. And then he tells us, and you keep yourself in the love of God. We have responsibility. We have work to do. We have to fight to keep our focus on Christ, on the heavenly realities of what he said about us. Man, he's keeping you. And out of that flows his mercy, peace, and love. It says multiplied to you, right? It's abundant. It overflows. So, what does it mean to contend? What does it mean for us to contend? In brief, it means to exert oneself without distraction to attain a goal. It means self-denial to overcome obstacles or to avoid perils, and if need be, to accept martyrdom. I think that's from a commentator whose name I forgot to write down. Listen to Colossians 1. I'll start in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to what Paul says here. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's what, when he says contend, right? It is, I think it was mentioned in the video, like it's this athletic terminology, but not like pickleball athleticism, right? Not like that. Not like you with a little racket on a little court playing against an old man with little shorts, right? That's not what we're talking about. It's more the idea of the Greco-Roman wrestling, right? Where there's this skilled defense as well as this violent attack that's taking place. And it's strenuous and there's full exertion and fighting to win. Like, that's the terminology he uses when he says, man, contend. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The way Paul says it is, that's my goal. I want to present everyone mature in Christ. I want to see them continue to follow Christ. They'd be lifelong followers of Jesus. I want to teach them, see them grow, be discipled all the way to the end. And he says, for this, listen again, for this I toil, struggling, I work hard, all my exertion, I'm contending, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How can he do that? He knows his identity. He knows his identity. He's looking to Jesus, the source of his faith, the source of his energy. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The word faith here, and you know this, it's not the activity of faith. It's not the believing part of faith. What's he talking about? The faith that was once for all delivered. It's It's the system of beliefs, right? It's the body of sound doctrine that we hold to. That for the original audience, that they had already received from the apostles, that Jesus taught and lived out, and then it was proclaimed by the apostles, right? And God bore witness by signs and wonders as they spread the gospel. And you'd say, man, that's the faith that we're contending for, right? For us, that's our statement of faith, our creeds, maybe in the back of the Bible, or which I love. Like, I love those things. I love creeds. I quoted part of it the other day to the Institute. It was like two sentences. It's the only part I have memorized. But I love it. I love creeds. Love Apollo Creed. Love Arms Wide Open Creed. Like, I love creeds. And that's like, when I see this, when I see like the faith once for all delivered to saints, my mind goes to an outline. It just does. Like, I don't love reading books. I love reading the Bible. I love commentaries, and I love systematic theology. That's it. I don't like to read anything else. And my mind goes to that, and I'm drawn to that. Like, here's the list. Like, and I was tempted to put a list up on the screen and like, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's helpful. But man, we know like this is so much more. So much more. The faith that was once for all delivered. We know that what we're talking about is like, this is the story of redemption. What are we to guard? What are we to fight against when there are those who want to sneak in and pervert the gospel of Jesus, the story of redemption, so they can molest our children? Like, what are we fighting for? It's the story of redemption. It's the pure, undefiled word of God, where God is revealing himself to us through the person and work of Christ. Listen to this. It's kind of a long entry, but just hang with me. I hate that for so many, when they hear terms like sound doctrine or biblical theology, they think of cold textbook or intellectual arguments and unnecessary division. Sound doctrine or the faith is beautiful. It's what we're to contend for, not to win arguments, but to win souls. It's the story of God's loving rescue mission, his self-revelation to us through his word, and the word made flesh. It's the story of humanity's great rebellion and fall into sin, death, and damnation. It's the story of our utter need to be saved from an eternity of a suffering of our own making. It's the story of God's perfect and astonishing humility in coming down to save us, God becoming one of us through the womb of a virgin, so that we could believe, even though we don't fully comprehend, that Jesus is truly God and truly man. It's the story of how Jesus suffered to rescue us from Satan, sin, and hell. He suffered temptation while never yielding to it. He suffered false accusations while only ever speaking the very words of God. He suffered betrayal while being steadfastly loyal. He suffered being mocked while never opening his mouth. He suffered torture while not even whispering a threat in return. He suffered crucifixion while asking for the forgiveness of those who drove the nails. He suffered the wrath of God for our sin while providing us with his righteousness. It's the story of the undoing of the curse of sin. It's the story of the death of death by his victorious resurrection. It's a story of unending hope that he's returning for us like a groom coming to take his bride away. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and it's worth fighting for because it's true, because it's beautiful, and it's the only hope for the world, for us, for our families, for our students. It's the gospel. It's once for all been delivered to the saints. So we contend, we defend, we guard, we keep. And week in and week out, we do this just on the positive side, right? We teach sound doctrine by opening God's word and rightly dividing it, week in and week out. We do the hard work to get the right meaning of a text, to think about dumb illustrations to try to keep their attention, and then how they can apply it to their life. We do that hard work. Why? Because that's contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And when it becomes necessary to expose false teaching, to confront false teachers, we do it. Not physically, although, not physically. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 10. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command, teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, here it is. Here's what we do week in and week out. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's an awesome calling that God would call us to salvation, that He would love us, that He'd keep us, that He'd guard for us, that He would contend for us, that He would gift us to His Son. That's awesome. That we get to join in it, that we, by grace, get to partake in what it looks like for God contending for the people that He's given to us. That's awesome. Week in and week out, faithfulness. There's discouragement along the way, there's trials, there's temptation, there's your own flesh, outside satanic schemes. That's all right. God's got us. He loves you. He's keeping you. He's called you. He's going to glorify you. And so contend. Know who you are. Know what God says to be true about you. Love your students. Fight for them. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.